The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Well, our theme for VBS this week was The Great Jungle Journey, a journey from Genesis to Revelation. And so what it really was a journey through the story of the Bible. And we talked about this all week with the kids, that the story of the Bible really is nothing more and nothing less than the story of the world we live in, the story of human history as we stand in relationship to God. And so we summarize that story in what we call the seven C's of creation. You can see that on these posters we have here. And so the story starts with creation before moving to corruption and then catastrophe and confusion and then Christ and the cross, and it ends with the consummation of all things. So this morning, I want to just summarize what we taught this week, the whole story of the Bible and the story of human history, but I just want to simplify it a little bit for us. So we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're looking in your red pew Bible, that's going to be on page 815 for you. Our passage will be 1 Corinthians 15 verses 45 through 49. So what we're going to see in this passage is that it talks about two men who stand over all of human history. These two men are the most influential people in all of human history. Everybody who has ever lived or will ever live ultimately stands underneath one of these men as his greatest influence. Okay, and those two men are Adam and Jesus. And so if you really want to simplify human history and the story of the Bible, you can really simplify it as a story of two men. The first man, Adam, whom God created and put in the garden, and everything that came after him. And then the second man, or what this passage today is going to call the last Adam. The man, Jesus Christ, who would come like the first Adam, to be the head, to be the father, to be the representative of a new humanity and of a new world order. So that's where we're going to go today in this passage. So we're going to look at these two men from 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to take each of them separately. We'll look at Adam first and then Jesus. And with each man, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at first their identity, so who they are. Second, we're going to look at their actions, what they did in their lives. And then the third thing we're going to look at is their impact. So because of who they are and their identity, because of their actions, what they did in their lives, that had an impact on the world after them. And so we're going to look at that. So we'll look at Adam and Jesus, their identity, their actions, and then their impact. All right, that being said, let me read this text, and then I'll pray. So 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning asking that you show us with great clarity these two men, Adam and Jesus. Would you show us how these two men stand over all of human history and how they stand over our lives? And we pray ultimately that you would show us the glory of the second man, this last Adam, your son Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So as I said, we'll begin by looking at the first man, Adam. And we'll start by looking at his identity. This passage tells us two things about this first Adam. So verse 45, it says that he became a living being. And then in verse 47, it says that Adam was a man of the dust of the earth. Okay, now this is referring back to the first couple chapters of the Bible when God created the first man, Adam. And so in Genesis 2:7, it says that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians here, is quoting Genesis 2:7 there. He's pointing us back to that verse, and he's saying, Adam, this first man, he was a man of the dust of the earth. That is to say that the Lord, when he formed him, took the dust and literally formed him. He came out of the earth. And the second thing Paul wants us to see is that the man Adam became a living being when God breathed his life into him. And so what we see is that this first man, Adam, was a man of the dust of the earth, and that he became a living being. He received life from God. There was a time when he was not, but he came into existence when God created him. Okay, so there's just very quickly the identity of that first man, Adam, a man of the dust of the earth, and a man who received life from God. Now let's look at his actions. And before we look at the actions of Adam, we need to look at the command that God gave to him. So God formed him, breathed life into him, made him a living being, and then God gave him a command or a charge or a task. And what he told him was this. This is in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. It says that God took the man and he placed him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, "You may eat of every tree in the garden." And we talked about this with the kids this week. I asked them, what did God say Adam could do? What could he eat? And they all got it. They said, anything, anything in the garden, whatever fruit, whatever vegetables, anything that's growing in the garden, you may eat. But then God gives one command and he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So God gives them him just the an all-you-can-eat buffet of the trees in the garden and says, just not that one tree. And so there's the command that God gives to Adam. And then in the very next chapter, Genesis 3, we see what Adam does with that command. And so in Genesis 3, we see the serpent enter the Garden of Eden. We talked about that with the kids this week. That is like the bad guy entering the story. He comes, and right away, you know he's the bad guy because he begins questioning the word of God. He comes to Adam, and even he says, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden? And after a little bit of dialogue, the serpent seduces Adam and Eve into disobeying the one command God gave them. That is the defining action of Adam's life. That he disobeyed the voice of God and he took and ate of the one tree that God said, you shall not eat. Now, this is no small sin. It seems small, doesn't it? I mean, really, just you ate a piece of fruit you shouldn't have. I mean, just say you're sorry and move on. No big deal, right? Oh, but it's so much more than that. So I have young kids, and many of you do too. And if you don't have young kids now, you had young kids at one point in time. And so you'll know what I'm talking about. And I can say this about my kids because all kids do this, and it's not just them. But at this point in their lives so far, our kids owe just about everything to me and my wife, Alexa. So from the day that we became of their existence inside the womb, we have organized our lives around them. We have fed them to ensure their survival. We have sacrificed much sleep to care for them. We have given of our time and of our finances for their good. Not even to mention the fact that their very existence, the reason they're even here at all, is quite literally owed to us. So knowing this, when we make simple requests of them to do things for us, what ought to be their response? It ought to be a simple response of joy and warmth and obedience. It ought to be something like, Mom, Dad, I know that I owe everything to you. You guys love me so much, And I know that you only ever want my everlasting good. And I know that you know so much more than me that I can trust that even if I don't know what this is all about, that you know what's for my best. And so I will gladly and joyfully do whatever you ask of me. Now, I hear some laughing out there, and you're laughing because you all know as well as I do that that's not what happens. What happens so often is this, that we kindly ask or command something that is totally and utterly reasonable and in their best interest, and they look up to us with their sweet little faces, and then they look at us and they say, no. And in that moment, you just feel a little just and righteous anger welling up in you, don't you? Because we know, who are you to tell me that? Do you know who I am in relation to you? But God is so much greater than us. And when Adam took that fruit and ate it, he was like a small child looking at his parent and telling him, no. But Adam's sin is so much greater than our children's. Because God is so much greater. God is so much more perfect, so much more glorious, so much holier. You and I are imperfect, and so often we don't actually know what is in our kids' best interest, or we think we do and we're trying to figure it out, or we don't always present our commands in the perfect way. We may not be very kind when we ask it. We may have our own selfish motives underneath that command. Or we may actually be trying to enforce something that really doesn't need to be enforced. But it's not so with God. He is absolutely good and pure and perfect. So much so that when he gives that first command to Adam, it is entirely and absolutely good and right and perfect. It was quite literally the perfect command given by the perfect God in a perfect setting. And then Adam looked God in the face and said, no. Adam, the first man, was given the opportunity and the obligation to walk in obedience to God on behalf of all of humanity who would come after him. He was the head, the representative of everybody who would come after him, the father of humanity, and he failed utterly. That action defined not only his life, but now it has impacted all of us. So let's look at the impact of that one action. As I just said, that God, when he made Adam and he gave him the charge in the Garden of Eden, he established Adam as the father or the head or the representative over all of humanity. And so as Adam was, so will all of humanity be. You see this in verses 48 and 49. He says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. Then verse 49, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, then he goes on to talk about how we bear the image of the heavenly man. All right, but you see the point there, that we follow the course that Adam has set, that he quite literally charts the course for all of humanity after him. And so if Adam would have succeeded in walking with the Lord in obedience and perfection, all of humanity would have followed suit in that. But as we just saw, that's not what happened. Adam failed in his duty to God, and he sinned greatly. The passage Pastor Lance read for our scripture reading today made this even clearer. If you notice in there, that again talked about these two men, Adam and Jesus, and their actions and their impact on us. And so in Romans 5:12, it says that sin entered the world through one man. That's Adam, of course. And then it says that death came through sin. You remember God's command to Adam, do not eat of that one tree, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, he ate the tree, he sinned, and therefore death came to him. Not in that day, down the road, of course. But then that verse goes on to say that death spread to all men because all sinned. So the consequence of Adam's sin was death. And when Adam sinned, all of humanity after him became sinful as well. All of humanity became corrupted just as he was. And therefore, we have all sinned. And because we've all sinned, death has come to us just like it came to Adam. All right, now, one thing on this. We must note that we are not merely victims of Adam's sin. One thing our culture loves to tell us is that we are not personally responsible for anything that we do, but that the bad things we do are really just the fault of someone else who came before us, and we're just victimized by those bad things so that we are not responsible for what we do wrong. That's not what the Bible is teaching here. The Bible does not teach that we are just victims of Adam's sin who are helpless. It teaches that we have been willing participants in Adam's sin. That yes, we may have inherited a sinful nature from Adam, but rather than fleeing from that and turning from it, that we have all doubled down on that. That we all have proverbially taken the fruit and eaten it just like he did. We have all joined the crowd and followed the great rebellion against the King of the universe. And so we are not victims. We have been affected by his sin. We have become sinful in our very nature because of his sin. And we have all doubled down on that. And we have all signed our names in agreement. And as a result, all of human history now is a story of human sin. And that's really all human history is. It's just one big story of failure after failure on the part of humans and sin after sin on the part of humans before our God. It started with Adam and it has continued throughout history and it has continued until this very day. Adam was our head, our father, our representative. We bear his image, and just as Adam sinned, so have we sinned. Just as Adam's sin led to death, so now has our sin led to death. And as God told Adam after his sin, from the dust you were made, and to dust you shall return. Adam was a man of the dust. He sinned against God, and now that impacts us in the same way. Now, before we move on to the second man, Jesus, let's pause and take a moment to just think about the whole story of the Bible. So many of you have probably heard many of the Bible stories. You know many of the names of the heroes of the Bible. Let's talk about them for just a second. Have you ever noticed that so many of the heroes in the Bible stories we know are imperfect? Has that ever bothered you? Like, I'm supposed to be looking to these guys as heroes, and yet look at some of the stuff they did. So you got Noah. He was obedient and faithful to the Lord in building the ark. And yet after that, he gets blackout drunk and then lays naked in front of his family. Then you have Abraham. What an example of faithfulness to the Lord and trust in God's promises. And yet two separate times we see Abraham basically giving his wife away and lying about it to protect his own skin. How about Jacob, whose name was also Israel? Literally the namesake for the people of God in the Old Testament. Well, he was a liar and a swindler. Then there was Moses, the great hero who led God's people out of Egypt. Well, early in his life, Moses murdered a man. And later in his life, he disobeyed and dishonored God, and he was kept from entering the promised land. King David, the man after God's own heart, was an adulterer and a murderer. Every king of Israel after David led God's people into immorality and idol worship. Again, human history is one big story of repeated and unending human failure before God. It is a repeat of the story of the first Adam over and over and over again. And the point God is making in those failures is that we cannot save ourselves. Something more, someone better is needed. And what is needed is a new Adam, a new head of humanity who will start things over. And that's exactly what God sends when he sends Jesus. And so just as Adam came as a head of humanity, a representative who would chart the course for those who come after him, so did God send Jesus to be the head, the representative for all who would come after him. Just as Adam charted the course, Jesus is going to come and chart the course for all of his own. Now let's look at the particulars of the last Adam, Jesus here. Let's look at his identity first. So just like with Adam, two things are mentioned about the identity of Jesus in this passage. So in verse 45, he is called a life-giving spirit. And in verse 47, he is called a man of heaven. Now, both of those descriptions are referring to the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. So unlike the first Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, because he rose from the dead, is not a man of the dust. Jesus is no longer a man of this earth whose life is dependent upon receiving life from the breath of God. Instead, Jesus is of heaven. That is to say that his identity, his very existence is eternal, imperishable, incorruptible, perfect. And as such, Jesus is a life-giving spirit, which means that he does not need to receive life, but that he is now a giver of life, that he has the authority and the power and the life within himself to bestow resurrection power on all who come after him. And so whereas the first Adam was temporal, he was of the dust, he was perishable, he was corruptible, and he could do nothing in himself except receive life from God, now the last Adam, Jesus, is eternal, imperishable, incorruptible, and now has the power to give life. That is the identity of the last Adam, Jesus. Now let's look at the actions of this last Adam. And the big idea here is that everywhere the first Adam failed, the last Adam succeeded. The first Adam disobeyed God and sinned. Jesus walked in perfect obedience to God and lived a life of perfect righteousness before him. Again, we saw this in the scripture reading earlier in Romans 5. So Romans 5:19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man," there's Adam, "the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." The two men are being set in parallel. Do you see that? The one man disobeyed God, made many sinners. The second man, the last man, obeyed God and will make many righteous. Jesus was tempted in every way that Adam was, in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. And in that, he has charted the course of salvation for all who believe in him. Which leads us to the impact of the life of Jesus. The result, the impact of Adam's actions are sin, destruction, death. We see that all over in the world around us. And once again, human history is just one sad tale and one sad example of the destruction brought about by Adam's one sin. And with Jesus, we see the exact opposite. Adam's sin brought death, destruction, condemnation. Jesus' perfection, his obedience, is now going to bring life. Justification, Romans 5 says. Resurrection. A new world, a new humanity. He is the man of heaven, who obeyed God perfectly and now brings life to all who believe in him. The two most influential people in the history of the world are Adam and Jesus. And again, they stand as two heads over humanity. These two men are going to determine the outcome and the eternal destiny of every single person in human history. Rather, it would actually be more accurate to say that one of these men already is determining the trajectory of all people in the world. You see, we are all born in Adam. His image is our image. His sin is our sin. And his destiny is the destiny of all those who come after him. From the dust you were created, and to dust you shall return. And so every single one of us in this room, every single person in the world who has existed, who will exist, will one day take a final breath. And everyone who remains in Adam or underneath Adam will return to the dust and will spend an eternity separated from God because of his or her sin. That is the story of human history. All of us are born in Adam. And yet, as we've said, God, in his great love, did not just leave humanity alone. He did not leave us to ourselves to find a way back to heaven, but in love, he sent Jesus down from heaven. He sent a new Adam, the last Adam, to stand as a new head over a new humanity, to lead a host of captives, the Bible says. And so again, the new Adam succeeded everywhere that the first Adam failed. The new Adam lived a perfect life of perfect obedience before God. Like the first Adam, this new Adam died, not because he himself was a sinner, not because he himself incurred the wrath of God for his sin, but he died because he took our sin. He bore our sin in his body on the tree so that he would bring us back to God. And so this last Adam dies just like the first Adam, not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. But unlike the first Adam, he did not return to the dust. But 3 days later, the last Adam stepped out of the grave holding the keys of death in his hand. And he has now been crowned king over all things. And he has been given the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And everyone, every son or daughter of Adam who bows the knee to King Jesus, who comes to this new and final Adam in faith, will share in his resurrection life in his kingdom forever. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, and we all do, and we will all die someday. But the good news is that if we have trusted in Jesus, we will also bear the image of the last Adam. That we will be conformed onto his image, that we will share in his resurrection, that we will receive glorious, new, perfect bodies just as he has, and we will live with him on the new heavens and on the new earth forever. These two men stand over all of human history. We are all born in Adam, and yet God has sent a new Adam, Jesus, to provide an escape hatch out from underneath the first Adam. Will you bow the knee to King Jesus today? Let's pray. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.